Our reading is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. All right, we'll go through these verses that are emphasizing the unity of the church. That is extremely important for its relationship with God and all things with God the Father are in unity. So, we need to be in obedience to Him so that this unity will be manifested to all those with whom we have fellowship. So we notice in verse 1 there that Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord. That is, he is the prisoner of the Lord. Now, why was he a prisoner of the Lord? Did the Lord put him in prison? No, he was faithful to serving the Lord. And his faithfulness was in preaching the gospel, no matter how much opposition he got, and no doubt some threatening. This should encourage the believers to respond to Paul's ministry as they see the value that he put upon the Word of God. See? The value he put upon the Word is he's going to declare it for what it will accomplish no matter what opposition he receives. Now, one good thing here in this area of the world, we don't have any opposition, do we? But there are certain areas around the world today where there is opposition to preaching the Word. And I tell you, it's a difficult feeling. Never forget the feeling that we had down when we arrived on the island of North Borneo in Sundakan, went down into that town, and our brother and the Lord down there told us that we were not allowed on the street to preach or even to give out tracts to people there. Said it's against the law. I thought, wow, that's terrible. I've never run into that before. So, Paul no doubt ran into that. And because he was faithful to the gospel, preaching the word, reaching out to the Gentiles, he was finally put in prison. In prison for serving the Lord. So, we see here that Paul gave doctrinal truths in the first three chapters here in Ephesus. But then from chapters 4 through 6, the remaining part of the book, he gives some ministry on the practical applications of these doctrines. That is, applying these doctrinal truths to their lives. And so, notice he says in verse 1 there that you should walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy, what kind of walk? Well, I'm talking about the walk as the way of life. The way of life. So, we today are called on to walk also. How are we going to walk? How is our way of life? Well, he says to walk worthy. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word that was used on worthy was equal weight. Worthy, equal weight. That is, one's calling and conduct should be in balance. What is the response to the calling? Is our calling and our conduct combined? Well, that's what he's emphasizing here. So, the calling refers not only to the believer's salvation, but also to their union in the one body. Let's look back at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Verses 5 and 6. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are called to Jesus Christ. What was their calling? Their calling too was to Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul was, and he says now, he's talking to the Roman Christians, they are. So all Christians are called to him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 we read, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the Christian's conduct concerns both his personal life and his responsibility to other members of the body of Christ. And in verse 2 there, he says, he explained it. He says, calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, or lowliness is really meekness, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, here Paul gives three virtues. Here how important it is to the believer's attitude to the important walk. Now, what are these three virtues he describes? Lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering. Well, they are very important. Now, say, what is lowliness? Well, it's not highness. No, lowliness is usually referred to as meekness. Meekness, that is, this is the opposite of pride. Don't walk in pride, but walk in meekness. Now, one of the reasons here is pride promotes disunity. And we'll see through here, he's talking about unity. But pride promotes disunity, but humility promotes unity. Humility, that is not a high pride, stands alone and against a lot of these blessed truths. So, actually, we find in Christ an example of humility. Let's turn over to Philippians. And look at chapter 2 of Philippians. Again with verse 5. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So we couldn't find a greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ so far as humility is concerned, and so far as his desire of obeying the Father and accomplishing his purpose. So this gentleness or meekness is opposite to rudeness and harshness. And long-suffering, of course, is that he mentions that long-suffering is, he mentions in verse 2 that with long-suffering, that long-suffering, that's patience, is to endure trials and difficulties, to hold up and not lose courage. See, long-suffering, I say, suffering long in the body, is that what you're enduring there? No. He's talking about here, long-suffering, that is the patience, enduring with patience. Let's look back at a verse here in the book of James. Let's turn back to James chapter 5. Look at verse 9. James says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So he's giving us more of the picture here of the patience. Well, what's one of the fruits mentioned, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5 verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So here Paul is encouraging these believers in Ephesus to continue in this character that is so important. And over in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, let's look at verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, these characteristics are very important to members of the body to glorify the Lord. So, the Christians are to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice what Paul says there in verse 3 of chapter 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So here might say that he's saying that the members should lovingly tolerate each other. What is the attitude toward the members of the body of Christ? Now, verses 4 through 6, there are seven elements of unity, all centered on the three persons of the Trinity. So let's look at those verses again. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Therefore, or there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, here we see these seven important elements here. These provide the basis for the spirit of unity that should exist in the body of the believers. Now, it mentions here, verse 4, one body. Well, when we speak of these ones, it's talking about unity, isn't it? One body refers to the universal church of all believers. Now, and around the world, just imagine, all the redeemed are members of the one body, members of the church. Now, in Ephesians 1, verse 23, we read concerning the church, he said, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, and that he might reconcile them both, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And in chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Back in chapter 2 there, let's look at verse 21 and 22. Speaking of Christ, says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, he is mentioned here in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Now, the one Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And also he mentions there, you also were called in one hope of your calling. So he speaks of one hope that indicates that all believers have a common hope regarding their future with God. One hope for all believers? Yes, a definite hope that is sure. It's not a weary one. It's a blessed one. And one that is secured and sealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, And verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Has gotten us a living hope? Yes. A hope that's still living will continue. Not a dead hope. One for sure. We can rest for sure on that. Well, let's look over in chapter 3 in 1 Peter in verse 15, which he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So this hope, is it just a secret? Or is it something that should be obvious in our lives and our testimony? So, now this is a confidence that began at the time we were called at salvation. This hope began at the time of our salvation. Well, where we're back there in Ephesians, let's see what it says here. Chapter 1, verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And also over in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now, you may know what is the hope of his calling. So obvious, this is a very precious hope. Well, does he give any further explanation of this hope? Well, let's look what Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, and begin with verse 11, Titus 2. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So what is this blessed hope? What is that hope looking for? Looking for our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, really, as we anticipate the coming of the Lord, does it seem very precious to us? What is the thing that seems very important? After all, what would we like to see first? Would you like to see the Lord Jesus Christ, who, this perfect Savior, gave his life for us, and we see him who went to the cross for us, who bore our sin in his body on the tree, and it says that he gave us eternal life. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ has everlasting life, right? And so also, he says he's going to prepare a place for us. Now, we think of important places here on earth, don't we? Well, just imagine. What kind of place do you think that there's going to be in heaven? Our Father's house are what? Many mansions. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we get to see him face to face and be with him for all eternity. Now just imagine what a glorious place it will be. Now, we won't go through it right now, but maybe sometime in the future, I can bring us a message on the heavens to try to see what the scriptures have described in heaven where we shall spend glorious eternity in heaven. Now, just one thing that we see, can realize how unusual it is. You know, one thing we notice when we walk in the malls and around places like that, you see a lot of jewelry stores, a lot of gold stuff. But just imagine, in heaven, we'll see the streets paved with gold. Well, we don't have to have these blacktop streets, do we? Streets paved with gold. So there's a place that he is, the Lord Jesus is preparing for us. And now he's talking about the blessed hope. Now that is for the church. He's talking about here the unity of the church, the body of Christ. And so that being true, it should be a hope. Should be a very dear hope to us. Now, you see, that means we should hope that it come real soon. Well, just we can't begin to imagine how great and wonderful it's going to be. But it won't be a loss, remember. Okay, you know, we've noticed some of the things he mentioned there. The oneness, he talks about the one body, the one spirit, and the one hope of our calling. But in verse 5, he says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Here we see the oneness that he emphasizes in the church, the body of Christ, the oneness of the body. And we can see here that it's important, the unity of each member. Now we see what he's trying to emphasize here, what each member is like and how it should function. So, since we have a little bit of understanding about the physical body, we know that it's good that the members can function right. But what if they don't? Kind of hinders us from functioning as the body ought to function, right? So, it's very, very important. Now, some of us, when we have hearing problems, and I do have, sometimes even with this hearing aid, I don't hear and understand real well. So those of you speaking, one thing I liked about the children's quoting of the scriptures this morning, those of you quoted, I could understand it much better because you spoke loud enough and clearly enough. And so that's what we need as we're hard of hearing. So, hearing aid helps some. But one thing about me at my age, sometimes it's not only my hearing aid, but sometimes with my forgetfulness, my mind, I forget to put my hearing aid in. These members are very important, aren't they? We like for them to function properly so that our body can function as it ought to. So this is what emphasis he's given, boy. He shows the oneness of this body and how essential it is for us to walk in the light. Now he's talking about our walking worthy of the calling with which we were called. And so we walk in the light of all that he has revealed. He says there's one body, one spirit, and one hope. So walk in the light of that. Now he says, and there's one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism. Now this one Lord refers to Christ, because he is the head of the church, isn't he? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, remember we spoke on those verses some time ago? It says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, this being true, that he is the head of the body, the church, head of all members, then what will be our response in observing him as head? Do we listen to him and obey him? Do we seek to please him? Now, if our minds are functioning as it ought to, can we get these members of the body, to do what our bodies should do? Well, surely, that's what it should be in the church, the body of Christ. In all the instructions that he has given us concerning the church, the body of Christ, functioning as we ought, we would truly honor him who is head over all things in the church. Now, he says there's one Lord and one faith. Oh, what about one faith? Well, this one faith speaks of the body of truth that's believed by the Christians. The body of truth? Well, let's look at some of the scriptures that support this idea. Let's see, in the book of Jude, in verse 3, he says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. So here he's referring to the faith. Now, Paul had mentioned here that there's one faith. So here he says, the faith. Well, let's look back at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So, the faith. It's not a variety of stuff that is the very basic truth that's revealed to the believers. Also, he speaks here of, let's see, one faith, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Say, well, what is he talking about here? Well, one baptism may refer to water baptism, which is the believer's identification with Christ and his death. Well, really, that is quite a picture of the testimony, isn't it? Let's look at Romans chapter 6. That baptism is a very important identification, an illustration. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." And that is really what is pictured in the baptism. Now, this word, we could say it means immersions, like a burial. Now, that's one of the things that we used to wonder, what in the world is this idea of sprinkling about in some of these churches or some of these organizations that call themselves churches? I wonder about some of their false teachings. I don't know if you call them churches or not, organizations, but they're sprinkled. And some of them, I understand that when a little baby was born, and they take some water and sprinkle him, and that's baptizing him to save him, they said. And there's several religions that professing Christians that believe in baptism, and they would use it in sprinkling. And I heard one fellow say one time that the baptistry in their meeting house, he says it was set up there on the pulpit. It was a glass of water. He said that was the baptistry. That's what they would use. I remember one time down on the island of Leyte when my coworker Vic brought us, had been in a series of meetings down there and preaching the gospel. And several had professed to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And so before he came back to Manila, he thought he should baptize those who had trusted the Lord. And so he brought a message about the importance of baptism out there by this river. And quite usually at the baptisms over there, there would be people who'd see something going on. They'd come down to observe. Every place where we've had that, even most of the time, our baptistry was in the ocean, so we always had plenty of water. And we'd have people, maybe if the village was close by, they'd see something. And a lot of people would come down and look at it and still, because they had never seen that before. All of them were from Catholicism. And they didn't know what was going on. So Vic got up and he brought the message to the people. He'd tell them about, he'd challenge them to trust Christ as Savior and so on. Then he explained, after trusting Christ, what baptism was all about. And he described one fellow, who's a school teacher down on the island there of Leyte, and I think his son was about, I think his son was the youngest, wasn't he? He was about 17 or 18 years old. And he was up there. He was excited about what was going on. He wanted to be obedient. He heard the scriptures and he liked that. And his father was there and he listened to the message and he was really moved by it. And then when Vic went down and take these people one at a time, he would go down and he would immerse them into the river, explain that, and bring them up. And when this fellow saw his son immersed like that, and he heard him explain why that was like, he was, the death is buried and raised. He was so moved by that he started weeping. Tears were going down his cheeks because he explained, he said, you know, we've never seen this before. They haven't done this. All we knew was sprinkling people. He says, but that wasn't, said, this Bible, this tells us the truth. He got all excited. It really, really moved him about it. But, he was with an organization down there in that area, but it was just, not following the truth. So, the one baptism, they refer to water baptism, but it's definitely speaking of identification with Christ in his death. This is identified. That's a picture and testimony of the believer. He's being buried with Christ and raised. Now, also, in verse 6 here, in Ephesians 4, it refers to God the Father and His relationship to all believers. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, of course, this all refers to the believers, not all mankind. God is the Father of all who believe in Him. We see that in the Scriptures too. Let's look at John chapter 1. Let's see. We heard a quotation this morning from John chapter 1, didn't we? Okay. John chapter 1 and verse 12. For as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. How do they get the right to become the children of God? Because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Galatians, let's see. I don't know what verse we find there in Galatians. It's, it tells us that, in verse 4 says, concerning Christ who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil according to the will of our God and Father. So, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and all is indeed, very, very important there. God our Father over all. So, what wonderful truth Paul is expounding here for these Christians, for these believers to stand on and to walk in. And their response to this, and he's giving the right teaching, their response to this will indeed help them to be and function as they ought, as members of the body of Christ. So listen, these lessons are good for us today, aren't they? We want to know how that we are to live and function, and how we're to walk. He's given us
good instructions.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word and instructions that reveal to us what you have done for us in saving us from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for him who is head over all of the church, and that the church is his body. We're thankful to be members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that blessed hope that we have in him. So, Holy Father, we're anticipating his coming soon, and we just acknowledge that it will be a glorious event when we shall see him face to face. But until then, help us that we might so function in as members of the body as we ought, that the body would be as it ought to be in the testimony in this world. So again, we thank you for your time in revealing your word, and ask that we'll truly walk in obedience to bless your word to our good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.